Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been looking at some very enigmatical passages in the Bible. They're an enigma to us. They're a puzzle to us. But we've been opening them up. And if you've been following what we've been doing, you know that the book of Revelation is a book of revelation, not a book of obscurity. But there's a lot in this book. Man, you know, you have to read the whole Bible to understand this book. I wonder if God had that in mind. Because there's a lot of... In fact, you not only have to read the Bible, you know what else you have to do? You have to read the newspaper. You have to read world history. You really do. You have to know something about what's happened because it's in the book. It's not just helping you to illustrate the book. It's in the book. And you really can't understand what's going on in the book of Revelation if you don't know something about life. Now, Jesus was no dumbbell. You might think Jesus was just kind of a spiritual guy that just hung around the prayer closet all the time and prayed, but he wasn't. Jesus was an educated man. He knew what was going on in the world of his day. You know, he knew all about Herod, called him a fox. You know, he had to know something about him. How can you just call somebody a fox? He knew a lot about a lot of things. I'll tell you one thing, the most educated people in the world are those that know this book. This is the only education there is. All the rest of the schooling in the world is worthless. If you knew this, you'd know everything you need to know. And you'd understand in a glance everything that's happened. Why? Every major civilization's in here. It's all here. Even China and Japan and South Africa and South America and all that, it's all here too. It's all here. They might not have many phrases, but it's in here. And when God speaks a little phrase, he covers usually a continent or 4 or 5 centuries or something, you know, but he knows how to say it in a way that sums it all up. When he says Babylon is, you know, wicked, I mean, that sort of says it. I mean, you know, if you come up with anything opposite to that, you haven't understood, because he can write a book real quick. Babylon's wicked. That's it. Sign God. You know, that's it. You know, he doesn't have to write these long things that scholars write about, you know, about everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with all that. It's just that God just didn't have a lot of time to write that kind of stuff. You know, he's after the real thing. So the more you read, and I've read a lot of books, the more you read, you just understand that the Bible has it all. And so the greatest thing you can do is read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and just keep reading it and reading it, because it's like a poem. It's more than just a story with a couple of facts in it. You have to actually study this book. You know, the Bible says study to show yourself what? Approved. You want to be approved by God, you've got to be a student. The Bible also says be wise as serpents. How much do you know about, you know, the world like serpents know? You know, do you know the world like serpents know it? You have to know what serpents know. You have to be subtle and wise as a serpent. Now, this book will make you wise as a serpent, but this book will also make you innocent and pure as a dove. That's what this is for. And God wants us to be knowledgeable of Him, but to be knowledgeable of Him is not to not be knowledgeable about everything else. So this book, above all books, I think, this book above all books, of course, Genesis starts it out and this ends it up, but this book really pulls it all together. It unveils history, and especially the days in which we live. Now, these are the days we're most interested in. Martin Luther got something out of this book. John Wesley got something out of this book. You know, and there's a bunch of other people that should have gotten something out of this book. But anyway, they got something out of it. But we can get something out of it that they didn't get, because some things have unfolded since their day. And there are things in here that were sealed from them. They could not understand them, just as there are things that we won't understand either, because we can have kind of an understanding before the fact, but after it happens, you get a much clearer understanding. But we have all we need to know right here. So, you know, in answering questions, we cannot answer all questions. We cannot. But we can answer everything we need to know. That we can do. We can answer everything we need to know. In fact, just as Daniel was told to seal up the book that he was given so that people couldn't understand it exactly, Jesus also tells John to seal up a few things here. When that seventh trumpet is about to sound, he says, now seal that part up. You know, part of it tell, but don't tell all of it. And he has a little part that we're just not going to know about till it happens. It's some goodie, you know, something really exciting. But it's something that wouldn't have helped you. So therefore, you can't know everything. Our knowledge in this life is in part. And our prophecy is in part. But later we'll understand everything. So there are some things that are still being unfolded, even in our own day. Well, you've been wanting to know who the Antichrist is and how the last days of history, the days in which we live, how they all kind of fit together, at least how I understand them, how I understand the Bible understands. And so let's do that. Let's look at this guy called the Antichrist. That's kind of an interesting name, isn't it? The Antichrist, you know. Antichrist. That sounds like somebody who's against Jesus. And that's true. But that's not really what the word means. The word really doesn't mean opposite to Jesus, the exact opposite, although that's what it is. But it actually means a substitute, someone who looks just like him. You know, it's not the wickedest person. It's the wickedest person who looks the best. Because anti means substitute. It means someone who's put in his place. An antichrist is someone who looks just like Christ, but isn't. It's an artificial thing that looks awfully good. Now, you know, if you look for someone, you know, real ugly and, you know, terrible, you're going to miss the antichrist. He's got to be a nice guy. He's got to be someone who really looks sweet and religious and so on and so forth. So this is not going to be, you know, a devil-looking guy. This is going to be Satan's best trick. And Satan's best trick is always when he dresses up as an angel of light, a Lucifer, when he always looks good. So the Antichrist, we want to find out who this guy is. Because the Bible tells us, because you won't, if you go by looks, you'll misunderstand. You'll think he's a pretty good guy. You think he's a religious kind of a person. He's the kind of one you like. You'd vote for him. But you have to be careful because Jesus keeps warning about the end times. Don't be deceived. Be sober. Be watchful. Don't be deceived. Be sober. Be watchful. Don't be deceived. He says it over and over and over and over again. Read Matthew 24. I think he says it at least three times in one chapter. That means, that must have been pretty important or he wouldn't have said it so much. I mean, that is the sign. In fact, when they said, what's the sign? That was the answer. Not wars and rumors of wars and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, so on. Those are signs. Those are not the sign, those are signs. He listed a whole bunch of things. But the sign is deception. That watch out for false prophets and false teachers. And false Christs. Remember he said that? That's the Antichrist. Spirit of Antichrist. It's the one who denies Christ. It's the one who, though looks like Christ, but denies him. He's going to look like a real beautiful, fine fellow. He won't be, you know, a Hitler. It won't be an Adolf Hitler. Now, I suppose maybe to the followers of Hitler, he was an Antichrist because he looked so good that they wouldn't have called him this. But to the rest of the world, Hitler was a beast. And this man is called the beast. He's actually called the beast. He's not the first beast. A lot of the premillennialists call him the first beast. I'm not a premillennialist, whatever that is. Half of you don't even know what that is. Well, you don't need to know, but I'm not one of those guys. I don't think they're right. They could be right. I could be wrong. I'm just telling you, I don't think they're right. But... I mean, in that regard, about a rapture taking place before the millennium. But they might be right. Maybe I'm wrong. But anyway, we'll get to that. Let's look here at the Antichrist. Let's turn to chapter 13, verse 11. Chapter 13, 11. Now, if I were a premillennialist, I would look at chapter 13, verse 1. But I don't think it's verse 1. I think it's verse 11. And I beheld another beast. Who is that other beast? Now, there was one beast, and that beast was killed, and yet, being mortally wounded, yet liveth. And I said that the first beast was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, which Daniel said was the fourth beast, which would last all the way until Christ returned. So I can understand how maybe they get mixed up a little bit. Christ returns. Because somehow this beast is the first beast, which is the fourth beast, which must endure to the end. It must die and yet live. It's a mystery. But it's not really mysterious when you think about it. So that's what we want to do, is think about it. Now, at some point, the Roman Empire, often is given 478, but, you know, at some point. At some point, the Roman Empire falls under the Hun, the Goths, those northern types who sweep down, do their thing, and take off again. And it just wipes out. And then I told you that shortly before that, in about the year 313 and 325, and you know, somewhere in here, some very important things happened. This was a battle and this was an edict. A man named Constantine, who was an emperor, I forget which one, maybe about the 36th, I don't know which one. Far down the line. Constantine, who was a Roman, part of the Roman beast system, Constantine made a marriage between Christianity and the Roman Empire. A nice little marriage. Now, the Roman Empire hadn't died yet, but it was on its deathbed. It was going downhill. And Christianity used to be the bad guy for the Romans because it never would cooperate. Those stubborn Christians, they just didn't participate right. They wouldn't ever say, Caesar is Lord. They always said, Jesus is Lord. Stubborn Christians, you know? Something small like that. All they had to say was, Caesar is Lord. But because they wouldn't say those three words, off with their heads. Feed them to the lions, whatever. And so thousands, there were 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10 imperial persecutions. And John, who lived in the year 96 when he wrote this book or somewhere around there, John lived in one of the worst persecutions for 15 years. Domitian, the emperor, had slaughtered Christians. And he would hunt them out, look for them, try to get them. You a Christian? You know. And then they'd set up the sports arena, you know, and have all kinds of interesting circuses go on, and so on. Nero, who was a little before him, probably killed Paul, and so on and so forth, but we don't know. But anyway, sometime around that time, that's Nero, he used to, I told you this before, but I just think it's interesting because it tells you, he used to put poles around his garden, like this, and he'd have night shows for people. And since he didn't have any torches on there, he used to tie Christians up there on the top of those poles. And then he used to soak them with oil. And they used to light them. And that would make everything kind of show up in his garden so he could do things. And they were wicked people. And they amused themselves with Christians. And this is the spirit of the devil. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, this is the beast. This is why the beast is a beast. And Marcus Aurelius, he was one of the nicest Roman emperors. You know, if you want a really nice guy, that's Marcus. He hated Christians. Just a small flaw. because he had so many other fine points. But he did kill Christians. You know, he hated them. Well, you know, how can you call that good? How could Marcus Aurelius, you ever read his books? He's got some nice books, the classics of Harvard, I think, puts out Harvard classics, Marcus Aurelius, you know. These guys are abominable. I can't call Rome glorious. I got to call Rome what the Bible calls it. It's a beast. It's wicked. It's Babylon. Because Rome actually comes not from Greece, not from Persia, but from Babylon. Which going back to Assyria, going back to Egypt, going back all the way to the Tower of Babel, which is a ziggurat type of affair, right after the flood. So Rome really is the Tower of Babel. You see, there's only one building in this whole world, the Tower of Babel. And all the way from the Tower of Babel, through Babylon, through Rome, through this second beast, right here, the second beast, we're dealing with the same guy, Satan. And Satan works behind. This is interesting, because it explains everything to you behind the scenes. In other words, we're always dealing with the same thing. There's an invisible government behind the government, behind the government, behind the government. You know that. That things aren't as they appear. Nothing is as it really looks like it is. You do understand that. Jesus said, in fact, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. How can you judge with right judgment? It's only one way. I say through the Bible, but it's not just the letter of the word. You have to have the rhema of God, which speaks to your heart and gives you understanding, spiritual truths. You have to understand spiritually what this world is all about. You need a revelation from God. That's what this last book is about. It is revealing to you everything in the world. That's what I'm explaining to you now. I'm not giving you a rhema. I'm just sharing some stuff that I've found in the Word just by doing Bible study, although I've prayed to ask God for rhema. But right now, I'm not doing rhema. I'm just doing Bible study. I'm just looking at the passages. I'm going to Daniel and Thessalonians and, you know, back to Genesis and over here to a Psalm and over here to Isaiah and so on. Just studying the Bible. Because out of the study of the Bible will come rhema. Suddenly, boom, it's going to click in place. I'm going to see it. Now, not study. I'm not talking about insight from study. I'm talking about a revelation. Suddenly, I understand it. I see it from the inside, spiritually. That will come if you study. That's a reward for those who seek to know the Lord God. I'm not interested in Rome, whoever the second beast is, and so on. I'm interested in God. But in order to understand this God, He brings me into all these other things, you know, so that I begin to understand. All right, so the first beast is the Roman Empire. And if you read it, it comes out of the sea. Have you ever seen Italy? It's a little boot-like affair. And over here is Troy, you know, on the other side of the Mediterranean. Over here is Turkey, present-day Turkey. And here's Troy, here's Greece. And, you know, these guys going around on a boat. And they come over here and get on the old Tiber River. And there's seven hills right over here. And, you know, about 700 B.C., somewhere around there, they say. 750 B.C., something like that. Then they form this Romulus and Remus thing. You've seen that little mother wolf, you know, with her two little kids underneath there, you know, grrr, and those little babies. That's one's Romulus right there. See him? That's Romulus. He gave his name to Rome. So Rome is Romulus. It came over here from Troy. All right? So this beast rises up out of the sea, and the beast's name, they always give a name to these kingdoms. One king always is the king of the kingdom. His name is Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus. Now, it's just so interesting that Jesus was born exactly at the time of Caesar Augustus. And I'll bet he'll come back exactly at the time of the second beast, the Antichrist. That's interesting, isn't it? Kind of interesting. So this was the first emperor. His uncle was not really an uncle anyway, but anyway, kind of an uncle, was Julius, the great warrior. Julius Caesar. You've heard of Julius Caesar. Okay. Well, Caesar, but Julius Caesar, even though he could have been emperor, He never took that on. He knew that Romans didn't like emperors. So he stayed under the Republic, you know. But he really demolished it. And he set it up so that his nephew could become the first emperor. So here's the beast right here. This is the beast. He has a name, Caesar Augustus. He's king of this wicked thing. Well, you liked Caesar Augustus, maybe. I don't know. If you'd have had him as a neighbor, you might have liked him. The Bible says he's a beast. Now, you're either going to go by what you think or what the Bible says. If the Bible tells me that Greece is not so glorious, but it's also a wicked kingdom, Greece. And if it tells me that Persia is not so pretty, you know, and if it tells me that Babylon is a mess, you know, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I've studied archaeology and I've read umpteen books on all these civilizations, constantly reading. And they're fascinating, you know. If you show me a pot, I can tell you where it came from. You know, I can almost tell you the location they dug it up in. And you know, if you show me a picture of something, I can tell you where it came from. Big deal. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't even talk about the pots. It doesn't, you know, now Time Life does. They do it up big. But the Bible just, in a phrase, just says it's a beast. It's a beast. It doesn't use nice words, you know. Just, that's the way it writes it off. Now, it's very important because we want to understand that when you turn away from the Word of God, as these people did, you see, they all came originally from Babel, you know, and from there all the nations of the earth. And it describes them in Genesis 10. You could study Genesis 10 if you were a linguist and had a pretty big knowledge of where peoples are today and so on, geography. You could study those names and you could pretty much make out the modern world. Now, not exactly. Some guys kind of overdo it, but you know, there's a lot of argument about it. But roughly speaking, you can figure out, you know. And when you see, you know, when you see an iconographic thing such as a ziggurat like this, and then you go, you know, a thousand miles somewhere else and you find another thing that looks something like that, and you find at the top of this there's, you know, some junk going on, and you find at the top of this there's some junk going on, and they all got the same kind of names, like Gateway to Heaven or Ladder to the Sky, or, you know, you go over here to, you know, to Japan and you got another one over here, you know, a little kind of a deal, you keep climbing up, and you know, it's called some kind of thing, Ladder to the Heavens or something. You go over to China, you go over to South America, you got some more of those things. You know, wherever you go, if you find those things all over the world, it does occur to you that maybe they've got a common origin. Especially when you see the zodiac is often associated with these fellows. And they got a lot of similarities. In other words, they all went to the same school, Babel. And God confused their language there. And they've all got similar stories about floods and stuff like that. You get the idea that something real simple is going on in history, not real complicated. But you get the idea that something simple is going on, that all the way from Babel there to the first beast here, which is Rome during the time of Jesus, and they killed him right here. Now, Caesar Augustus didn't kill Jesus. That was another guy. What was his name? He's the next guy right after him. That's right, Tiberius. I can see you know your history. All right. Tiberius was the man that actually killed Jesus. Not Tiberius didn't even know Jesus, but you know, that's the way the Bible says it. It says Tiberius killed him. Caesar killed Jesus. Well, it was the Jews that wanted him killed, but still, the Romans did it, the beast. Now, you see here, this is called the whore. What's called the whore? Well, whenever you mix the world with Christianity or the truth, or lies with truth or light with darkness, you've got the whore. Now, this is not the whore. Rome didn't pretend to be Christian. She wasn't mixing light with darkness. She was just mixing darkness with darkness, which brings darkness, you know? So that's not a whore. A whore is someone who's messing around, who really doesn't belong to you, you see? And you see the bride, which is Christianity, is not, she belongs to God. And she can't mess around. She can't play with Baal in the Old Testament. She can't play with the gods of this world. And Caesar was God. You can't join these things together. They don't mix. But Constantine saw that killing Christians like Nero and Domitian and some of those other fellows were doing. He said, you know, this is not helping the empire much. At first we sold tickets, you know, and we had concession stands and, you know, we're selling a lot of popcorn and stuff like that. And people, it was kind of helping the empire to stick together. But after a while it didn't work because a lot of people were becoming Christians. You know, the more they saw those Christians, they liked them. Christians became attractive as they died. When they saw the happiness on their face, and when they saw the hope in their eyes, and when they saw the fearlessness of those Christians, when they heard them witnessing, when they heard them singing their songs, when they saw the power of their lives, when they could see that a man like Polycarp, you know, was one of the disciples of John, you know, they said to him, you know, hey, you know, we're going to burn you at the stake, but all you got to do, Polly, all you got to do is give up this Jesus guy. Even if you don't really do it, just say you'll do it. All you got to do is say you'll do it. Pinch incense to the emperor and you go scot-free. Because you're an old man. He was 80 or 86 or something. You know. And Polycarp said, look, I have served my Lord for all these years, 80 some years, whatever. I've never denied him. He's never denied me. Should I now deny my Lord at the last minute just for a few moments, you know, avoiding the flame? You know. Doesn't make sense, you know. But he made a great testimony, and the Christians who were there were inspired. You know, they were inspired by that kind of testimony. This guy had to have something. I mean, why not grab a few more years? I mean, if all you got is this life, you might as well take a few more years. But he obviously had something greater going on than just this life. I hope you do. Because this life doesn't have it. He wouldn't mix Christianity with the world. He didn't want to compromise. He wouldn't be part of the false church, the whore. Now, the whore is any church that messes around with the world. That's what the whore is. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. Although the Roman Catholic Church has been whorish. Definitely. It's not the World Council of Churches. Although the World Council of Churches is whorish. Because they fool around. They mess around. You've got to have pure doctrine and pure life to be part of the bride. And when you begin to water down or mix in any way, either life or doctrine, you become part of the whore. That means in your nicest charismatic churches. That means in your Pentecostal churches. That means in your Bible-believing evangelical churches. Anyone who does not live a God, you can't be a legalist. Legalism is whore. The Galatians were whorish. In fact, Paul said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? You began in the spirit. Why are you now ending in the flesh? You have become apostate. So the whore is someone who once belonged to God, but then turns from him. It's not Baal. Baal was not the whore. Baal is just part of the beast system. I mean, after all, the Roman religion was the Babylonian religion. Baalism is. Yeah, they cleaned him up, called him new names. You get the name Zeus, and, you know, Scandinavians called him Thor, and, you know, called Diana, you know, and Isis, and give them different names, but it's the same woman, it's the same man, it's the same gods, the same folks. It's Baal worship. Baal worship is Rome. Rome's, you know, in Rome, did you know, this may surprise you. I'm going to draw something here. They wore these kind of funny hats, the Babylonian priests. They look like this. This is a Babylonian religion. And you can see it's a fish scale here. And then they had kind of scales like this, you know. Now these were, the Babylonian priests look like that. It's an interesting hat, isn't it? Thought I'd show you that. Why? Well, when they went down to the local hat store, that's all they had available. They said, What would you like, small, medium, or large? You know, and that's all they. You see, the Roman Church has never denied that all of her accoutrements are not biblical, but come from paganism. Has never denied that. If you told the Roman Church today, where'd you get that holy water? Where'd you get those hats? How come you wear collars? Why do you do this? How come red's your color? This and that. Did you get that out of the Bible? They don't even pretend like it's out of the Bible. They tell you where it came from. That comes from pagan religion. Where did you get those saint days? Oh, well, that used to be Thor's birthday. You know, they didn't use that name, but, you know, and we just made that Peter's, you know, birthday, you know. And where'd you get that statue that's in St. Peter's? Well, it used to be Apollo, you know. And, you know, we just put Peter's hat on him and called him Peter. That's all. It's the same stuff. They felt like God told them to do that. I mean, that's what they say. That's what they say. They believe that God was baptizing the world. This is the Roman position. Now, I want to tell you something, what I said last week, because it's very important to understand this. I'm not against Roman Catholics, but I am against Roman Catholicism as an ism, because a political machine got a hold of Rome right back here and took over the Roman Church. I mean, the Church of Rome used to be a Christian church. But over the years, and this has taken centuries and centuries to do, you don't just take over these things easily. A group of, you know who did it? Actually, they were Roman priests from the religion of Rome that tried to kill and destroy the Christians. And since they couldn't do it straightforward, they could not do it straightforward. You can't defeat a Christian in a straightforward way. You have to sneak around the back. So they went to seminary. They got in to the Roman Church and took over, and I could explain how they did it, but it's not important, but they took over from the inside, and pretty soon they infiltrated the whole thing, and it became theirs. And they usurped the authority, they usurped the position, they usurped all the accoutrements of Roman, of the Catholic, see, at that time it wasn't called Roman or Catholic. You know, what does Roman mean? That means Rome. Why have a name like that? What does Catholic mean? That means universal. Well, who was universal? Well, you could say Christians are, but Rome was universal. That's called Romanism. Romanism. Now, let me hasten on to say that Protestants do the same stuff. Even if their doctrine's cleaned up a little bit, they too don't always have pure lives and pure doctrine. Therefore, they're part of the same thing. Whenever you are mixing. Now, I'm not just talking about being part of it. You can be a genuine Christian. Luther never disputed that the Roman Catholics were true Christians. He never had a problem saying that. He just said they weren't growing up. They were justified if they believed in Jesus, even if they believed in a lot of other hogwash. They still were justified by their faith in Jesus. So he said, there's no doubt, you know, many Roman Catholics that are Christians. In fact, he got saved in the Roman Catholic Church, didn't he? Okay. And so did just about everybody else, because that's all there was. But the whole problem was getting rid of the mixture, getting rid of the stuff that wasn't agreeable with God's Word and the Spirit of God. So any church today is part of this whorish system. So it's important to find out who the whore is, because she sits upon the beast. Now, in the days of Rome, there was a whore that sat upon the beast all the time from 100 on, from the time of 100 on. Now, prior to that, it would have been hard to say that. But from the time of 100 on, and that's why those seven letters are written to the seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and, you know, blah, 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 blah. All right? So all this time, ever since Constantine kind of legitimized it. Now, he wasn't the bad guy that made this happen. He was just the guy that sort of kind of put it together, because people were kind of for it anyway. The church by then had already gotten corrupt. He didn't make the church corrupt. She was already corrupt. I've explained that before a little bit. At any rate, then by the year 800, come up a little further, that's when Charlemagne let the Pope Leo the Third. Crown him. The Pope put the crown on the Roman Emperor. That was the beginning of the great rise in the papacy. And then later, another man named Innocent the Third, who wasn't innocent at all, made the greatest boasts about Roman power that anyone had ever made. He made the Pope the highest thing. He called him the Vicar of Christ, but I showed you this last time, but much more than that. He also said that he had authority over heaven and earth and hell. That's some authority. Over everybody, everywhere. That's when the Romans began to wear those different hats. Here's the first hat. That's Papa to the, you know, the Roman Catholic Christians. And then they got another hat now that's means that the Pope is kind of a figurehead for all Christians. You know, that's the separated brethren. They used to do that, but now they do that too. And they got another hat then that says over all religious, Islam, and they're all under them. And they got another hat that says over all people. So the Pope is really a pretty powerful guy, at least to himself he is, because he believes he's the king over everything, over heaven and earth and everything on the earth, not only Christians but non-Christians and the whole world, because he believes he's the representative or the vicar of Christ. You can see how it's an innocent thing. But it's the height of blasphemy. And when Napoleon knocked him down later, and took away all his lands and stripped him and just, you know, left him in his little palace, that was too bad, because then he lost all of his worldly jurisdiction, even though he kept the title. And but then in 1870, Napoleon really wasn't able to completely strip him. In 1870, they got stripped all away, just everything they lost. And Victor Emmanuel, you know, shut him up in his little deal and took over Italy. Because, see, way back here, Pepin, Charlemagne's dad, King Pepin, gave the Pope much of Italy. He gave him all this land here called Lombardy, you know, and wiped the Lombards out and gave it to the Pope. So the Pope owned well over a third, up to a half of Italy. Powerful, very rich. Besides, those are extremely rich lands, very, very rich. All right, so now he's lost everything here, and he's no longer a king of the earth. He's king of the earth without even a, you know, just all he's got is a little property there. You know, I don't even know how big it is, but it's not very big. But along came Mussolini, good old Mussolini, in 1929, and gave him back 100 acres. That's the present kingdom. Did you know that's a kingdom? That 100 acres is a small land, but that makes him a king and an emperor. You know, the Pope is emperor over that little land, and that means he can send out people to every government, every head of government. He can do just like every other king or president, because he's a king or a president. Did you know that? I mean, he's not only religious, he's not only a financial institution, he's not only, you know, he's an ambitious political leader as well, because he feels God told him to do that. You know, that's the way they say it. But see, that's what the Bible calls whorish. And Protestants do the same thing. It's just they haven't caught on yet how to get that same power yet. But they're working at it. It's taking a little time. You know, they're kind of dumbbells, you know. Really, I'm serious. Protestants are naive. They're dumbbells when it comes to really being sharp. So this is the whore. Protestants are very naive. You really need to realize that. These Romans they're still going today. They've never given up all those hats, you know, and so on and so forth. In fact, somebody just gave me a piece of paper here that showed the latest thing they're doing with the PLO. They're the only government that ever acknowledged the South. You remember when the South seceded? Rome acknowledged them. Did you know that? I could tell you a lot of stories about that. But anyway, now they just acknowledge the PLO. They're the only world government. They're the only government in the world that acknowledged the PLO. They get some deals they're working out. It's all politics. It's all finances. It's all power. You see, when you get in love with power, and you too, you can have the same problem. Don't mix the bride with the world, because then she becomes apostate and she becomes the whore. That's the magic formula. That's what the wicked one does. But remember, now this is not the beast. It's when the bride sits on the beast that she becomes the whore. It's when she gets married to the world. When Christians have the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, that's when they become friends of this world. You see, we're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. When you become of it, when you get enamored with the things of, the powers of, the glory of, the splendor of this world belongs to us. There's no need to grasp it. It's ours anyway. It's just ours, you know. But when the devil can tempt you into playing his game, then he can lead you away and deny Christ, you see. You can then deny Christ, and that's what the Antichrist does. So now let's look at the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the second beast. And he's a very important figure. He is going to be at the end of history. Now, let's see if we can kind of make history here. Let's go from about 1948 to the end. All right, here's 1948. A lot of neat things happened. Israel became a nation then. 1949, NATO got started. That was the, after the Truman Doctrine, then there was the Marshall Plan. Truman Doctrine, you've heard of that. Then the Marshall Plan, you've heard of that. And then NATO. And all of those, by the way, the Marshall Plan went into effect in 48 also, Marshall Plan. That meant we started giving aid. You say, how does this fit in with the book of Revelation? Well, listen, I'll tell you how this fits in. That meant we started giving aid to Europe. That was a nice thing to do, because you remember that this is just after the war, World War II, and Germany had been defeated, but so had everybody else. I mean, before World War II, Britain had some dough, but after it, she was bankrupt. That's an amazing thing, because a century ago, Britain mastered the world. Britain was the Empress of the Seas, you know, and Queen Victoria, you know, she just had the whole thing going for her. It had a whole age named after the Victorian age and all that kind of stuff, the Edwardian age, you know. Boy, they had everything. And you know, within two wars, we wiped them off the face of the map. Who we? Who's we? That's important to know. Somebody did. Somebody did. It wasn't Hitler. We wiped Hitler off. Who do you think funded Hitler? And what about old Stalin up here, you know, and before him, Lenin? Who do you think funded him? Whoever he is, whoever did that despicable thing, they took these guys for suckers. They took Hitler for a sucker. He's a sucker. Hitler is a madman whom we built up, and then when he got too smart for his britches, we just cut off his allowance, and he lost. Did you know that? Did you know that we were never really in jeopardy? No, because you didn't know that. You never read your Bible. If you had read your Bible, you would realize Hitler wasn't the Antichrist. But you didn't know that. You have to know your history so you know what's going on. Hitler couldn't be the Antichrist. He sure looked like one. Boy, I would call him one if I... That guy's a beast. Looked like a beast. You know, he looked like he had everything going for him, you know? And then, you know, all these nations here, all over, you know, in Europe. You know what happened? In 1948, you know who took over? America. You know that? Now, we broke, in World War I, we broke British Empire. In World War II, we bankrupted her. It was important to get rid of Britain. If you ever read how we dickered with her, you'd see that we were setting her up the whole time until we could master her. You know, whenever we'd go into fight in a land, you know, like when they took the Battle of Berlin even, you know, they wanted to go in and get the glory and set up things and so on, but Eisenhower was in charge. behind Eisenhower was so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. If you knew who all the so-and-sos were, you'd know who the Antichrist was. But at any rate, we just never let the British do what they wanted to do. They had to do what we said they'd do because we were supplying the money and we were supplying the arms. We were in charge, you see. And when we split up Berlin later, so we let the Russians get in there first. Did you know we let them get in there first? Yeah, we wanted them to get in there. Why? Because when this war was over, we had to have another one going. Otherwise, we couldn't stay there and occupy them. What if the war had ended the war? Well, then we couldn't keep owning them. They'd get back on their feet somehow or other. They'd either have to die, but then where would be our markets? So we had to invent another bad guy. We already had him in the wings. Monster number two, Russia. You know. Now, believe me, Hitler was a monster, but he also was set up. And Stalin certainly was a monster, but he was set up. He was double-crossed. He was a fool. He was a madman. He didn't understand his Bible. Too bad. Anyway, the Russian leaders today still are playing the same game because they don't have any smarts. They had to trade political and military power for economic power. Guess who's got the economic power? We do, because this beast is an economic commercial empire. I'll show you all this in the book of Revelation.
Do they know that?
Huh? Do they know that? Who? The Russians? I think they do. I think many of them do. There's nothing they can do about it for a lot of reasons. Molotov was always telling the truth. Poor guy. No one ever listened to him because he was already part of the monster.
I didn't realize what you were saying until I read that thing about this pipeline. The United States has killed that. Or somebody has.
Yeah. Right. Well, anyway, we're going to get forever and ever if we try to follow all this stuff because it's going to be too hard.
What happened to Britain in World War I and World War II? World War I, we did what?
We broke them as an empire. They ceased to be an empire. But they still had money because they still had their investments from the... They were no longer a colonial power. But, they were still super wealthy, but not for long. Now, in order to do that, you have to have some inside help. So there's a few Britishers, which we call smart, who are playing the game with us. Otherwise, we couldn't play the game, whoever us is. All right? So right here in 1949 with NATO, we made it attractive to them. They asked for $28 billion. We gave them $7 billion to help rearm them. Against who? Against this monster here, And then we kept inventing stuff so that the monster would look bad. And he had to play along too, or he wouldn't get any help either. We aren't going to feed him unless he does what we tell him to do. He had to do everything we told him. And of course, he wanted to because Russia's always wanted to gobble up land. And Russia is stupid and naive enough because she hadn't read her Bible because she lives out of the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Church, which is dead. It's blind because it never had a Reformation. It never got out of this other whorish stuff. That's why, so she doesn't have any light. There's no light over there. That's a pretty dark place. They don't know what's going on. They're fools. They're being double-crossed all the time. There's nothing to do about it. When they set up those five-year plans, you ever hear of the five-year plan? Those are all games. They never planned to did anything with those 5 years. That was just they wanted to, but they couldn't. There's nothing they could do. See, we feed Russia. We fund her, we feed her, we do everything, And we let her play her little game. If she didn't play the game with some seriousness, then nobody would buy our guns and our airplanes and our bombs and our, would never let us do all the things we can do to make more money so that we control the world, not politically. Now, Rome was a political ruler. That's dumb. Anybody who's a political ruler is dumb. The beast is smarter. The second beast is much smarter. It's not the politicians that control the world. It's the rich. And not exactly just the rich. You have to be a certain kind of religious rich. I would call them witches. You have to belong to the conspirators of Psalm 2. You read Psalm 2 and you'll learn all about these guys. They conspire together to control the world. And the way to control it, Eisenhower couldn't fight a battle. He had to listen to President Truman. So that means the military men don't fight unless the political men say they fight. So now you know where the power is. But the political men don't do anything politically unless the financial industrialist bankers behind them tell them they can do something. So now you know it's not in military. It's not. Rome was a great military power, but it's not the army that made the Roman Empire great. It was her political system, her laws and governments and so on. But then she had a weakness there because she had no religion. And her finances were never sharp enough, you see. She never had commercial empire. Now, she had a good one, but it wasn't good enough. But we've improved things in the 20th century. In the 20th century, we have something called scientific method. Ah, you'd think that's something for Mr. Wizard on TV or something. But scientific method is extremely important. And we have something else called technology. Technology, the two most important of which are the TV and the computer. Now, these little fellows are very, very interesting in scientific method, psychology, and sociology. These are pseudosciences, but they fall under the sciences. We call them human sciences or social sciences or something like that. But actually, these are the sacraments of the high priests of the New World Order. Now, the New World Order is the second beast. That is, the elite, bankers, industrialists, etc., who control the New World Order. And their man will be the Antichrist. The man that they put on the throne, who will set up this New World Order at a certain time. Let's put him right here. Let's say this was 1984, when Orwell wrote his book. Let's say that was the day. If I were a bad guy, that's what I'd do. I'd make it 1984. Just because I would like George, and he was a prophet.
George who?
George Orwell. Remember he wrote a book called 1984? Big Brother. You ever heard of that? Big Brother? He's a pretty clever kind of guy. He's sort of like a Jules Verne, He's kind of like a Jules Verne kind of a guy. He said a lot of things that kind of predictive. Kind of like he had insight. Special kind of insight. Kind of like a prophet. All right? So George Orwell, O-R-W-E-L-L. And it goes along with Brave New World and a lot of other things. Literature is where you can get a lot of the beast formulas. Read literature, read economics, read politics and so on. You get all these formulas. But anyway, so let's say it was here. And then let's say there were 7 years of tribulation. I didn't say that. I just said, let's just say that. Because people like to say that these days. So let's say that. And then let's say that would bring us up to 1991. That gives us 9 years left to the year 2000. I don't know why I like that. I like that, though. I like the idea that the world started in about, 4,000 B.C. somewhere. And there was 4,000 years to Jesus, right here. And then there's just 2,000 years left, because that gives us kind of like 6,000 years, which would be 6 days if a day has 1,000 years on the Lord. And it's kind of nice to kind of think it would all end on the sixth day, because that's when the old man, Adam, was created. And it'd be kind of neat if the new Adam would kind of come right then. I don't know. Just thinking like that. A lot of people think that way. They're all dead, I think. But I think that way. I kind of believe that, in a way. All right. So, let's look at the Bible in light of something simple like this, even if it's wrong, just to give us something to work on, because a lot of people talk today about the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years. Like there's a couple witnesses here, and they get killed and all that kind of stuff. Let's look at this and see if we can't make something out of it. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now this one's not out of the sea. The first one was out of the sea, so this is a different one. Out of the earth, a second beast. Actually, the book of Revelation, I won't prove this to you right now, but the book of Revelation names this guy and it calls him the false prophet. So the second beast is the Antichrist, is the false prophet. Now we got a lot going for us because the Bible's loaded with stuff on all these things. And he had two horns like a lamb. In other words, the second beast looks like a lamb. I mean, it looks like a nice guy. Let's call, you know, he's got a nice front. You know, it'd have to be a nation unlike ancient Rome, or maybe like a city that would belong to a nation, that Rome looked bad. You know, Rome just trounced on people. Why? Because she was military and political. But what if this nation had a nice front, maybe even kind of a Christian nation, that had two horns like a lamb and controlled the world economically and politically, but nobody knew that because we didn't put any kings out, and militarily because we had bases everywhere, you know, and we established troops everywhere. You know, just make that up. Maybe there was something like that. And he spake like a dragon. In other words, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake like a dragon. Now, I remember in Daniel, Daniel had four beasts, and the first one was Babylon, the second one was Persia, and the third one was Greece, and the fourth one was Rome. So we know that. And now, if you would have read chapter 13 here, the first part, you would begin to see that this beast that John's talking about existed in his day. It was a beast that fits the first century. Yet the beast is still alive because he had a mortal wound that was, he died, but yet he came to life. You've read Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Well, it fell somewhere, but did it? Did it really fall? No, just even in name. It became the Holy Roman Empire, you see? And it kind of hid itself under the Roman Church for a long time. And then I told you that Napoleon tried to wipe it out and different things and so on and so forth, but it kind of snuck back in again. So it's kind of revivified. In fact, if you'll read, here's a book. This is a book written by, you know, not a Christian at all, just Stephen Ambrose. He's a great political economist. You know, he wrote this book for the Pelican. They're very intelligent people, these Pelicans. He wrote this book on America, on American history, and he writes in here, I could find it for you, it's not important. He writes that America is just like Rome. He keeps saying that all the time. He says, we're the closest thing to Rome. This is just, it's not a religious guy. He didn't read the book of Revelation. He didn't even know the book of Revelation. But he keeps saying we're just like Rome. I don't know where he gets that idea. All right. So he's making the point that in the 19th century, if we could go back, which I won't do, but between 1840 and 1870, about the same time I told you that Rome lost everything, this is what we call the rise of capital. The rise of capital. It's also the time that America became kind of a big deal nation. You know, she just started in 1776 and then some struggling years. And then when capital rose, then the British Empire, you know, the British are big here and so on and so forth, and Germany's getting tough and, you know, all these kind of things. But actually the real sleepers here are the Americans. And they're sneaking in slowly. But they don't fight Britain. You know, they can't handle Britain. Even though we beat Britain here, we beat France here, and later in the 20th century we beat Spain. But, oh, that's interesting. The little horn put down three big horns. Huh. And then after that, there was actually seven other horns, and the little horn came after those seven other horns, but put down three of them. Britain, France, Spain. Huh. That's three horns. And then, 1 hour later, at the end, they would all reign together when the little horn would sit on the throne and the other 10 nations, three of which had been overthrown, would rule together with the beast, the Antichrist. Well, anyway, we see this is the rise of capital here. And then by the time of I told you the First World War, we busted Britain. We did it. It's all kind of tricky. It's all tied up with oil and money and stuff like that. And dumb old Britain. Now, Britain's pretty smart. So they probably got a few cookies that are on the inside in this. They lost their empire. I mean, you know, no matter what else you say, we took over. Coca-Cola became king. Maybe it's Pepsi. I don't know which one it is. Did you know that? Did you know wherever you go in the world today, you'll find Coca-Cola? You won't find the British Lion. You'll find the American Eagle. But the American Eagle is hidden under the Coca-Cola sign or under Ford trucks, you know. This is interesting, but you know who exploits the world? It isn't Adolf Hitler. It isn't Joseph Stalin. You know who's hated in the world? Are the Russians hated in the world? Yeah, they are. But you know who's really hated in the world? Us. Do you know why? Because we're double dealers. You remember the American Indian? And the American Negro, you know. I don't know if they thought we were a Christian nation. They could never get that through their heads. And he, the second beast, exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. The first beast was before him. America exercises. Now remember, America isn't America. You're going to get all mixed up if you think America's America. You don't own America anymore. You pay the bills, but you don't own her. She is owned by an international consortium. The multinational corporations, MNC, actually control almost all political decisions now. You know that the Federal Reserve Board, is not a government thing. That's a private thing. And so therefore all the money that's printed in this country is done by some bankers, some industrialists, some elite somebodies. Who are they? Where do they live? What's their names? Interesting. And the guy who controls the purse of a nation controls the nation. Did you know that? Rothschild said in the 19th century, he said, I will guarantee any nation that will let me in solvency. You'll never go bankrupt if you'll just let me in. But I will also own you within a generation. So, it's a simple formula. At 5% interest, loaning to kings, and you know, if you loan to individuals, why not loan to kings? This started way back with the Fuggers in the 16th century, 15th century, the House of Fugger. And then the House of Rothschild took over in the 19th century. The House of Rothschild bought up and owned Europe, including the British Empire. I wonder if Rothschild's broke today. Maybe he had something to do with some of these things. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Maybe he has somebody figured out for the throne. Wonder what nationality he is. All right. So we began then to take over, and in World War I, we were an upstart. We were just a young upstart. But actually, our fingers were everywhere already. And then by World War II, this is the time here when we made Israel a nation, and NATO came into being, the Truman Doctrine, the Marshall Plan. By the way, the Truman Doctrine was the same thing as the Monroe Doctrine for Latin America. In other words, just as we own Latin America, so now we're going to own Europe. That's what we did. You think the Latin Americans like us? They have to play ball with us, but they don't like us. And when I say us, I'm talking about those multinational corporations and banks, and they're kind of invisible. You can hardly get your hand on these guys. You don't exactly know who you're dealing with because you're never dealing, when you go down to your local bank, you're no longer dealing with your local bank. You're dealing with a bank which is owned by a bank, which is owned by a bank, which is owned by a holding company, and now even holding companies by holding companies. I don't exactly know who we're dealing with here. Who produces the pornography in this world? Do you know who does? You know, it's not some local guy in a basement somewhere. It's billion-dollar business. X-rated films, witchcraft, you know, all these things. Did you know that money and magic were all tied together? That's what the Bible says. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So the second beast, the Antichrist, who hasn't yet appeared, because the day he appears, nighttime comes. The day he appears, in my mind, the day has ended. The time that men work is over. So now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to work. I made this up here. I'm not telling you this is the time. But let's say the time were soon. This is the time to work, because night cometh when no man can work. It's right now daytime. In other words, you've got all the freedom in the world. But cometh the time when the Antichrist will declare himself. You see, in Thessalonians, Paul said, some people are rattling you, telling you there's going to be a rapture. But he said, I want to tell you something. Don't believe it. Even if we said it, don't believe there's going to be a rapture, because a rapture cannot come. That is, Christians being caught up in the air to meet the Lord until first comes something else. What? The man of perdition. The lawless one. The wicked one does his thing. So he said, it can't come. You can't be raptured prior to this. This has got to come first. He says, first there has to be... Well, let's read it, because you don't believe me. I can tell this by looking at you. You've got to see that. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to know about. When's He going to come? And by our gathering together to meet Him. That's the rapture. The Lord comes, and the Christians rise up, gather together, just like He comes in the clouds, like He left. We're going to gather up. Well, wait a minute now. There's more to it. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ cannot come. The day of Christ is when we're going to be caught up with Him in the air, gathered together to meet Him in the air. That's the rapture. That is the rapture. Listen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except unless there come a falling away first. So first there has to be a falling away. Now, the only way you could argue now with me is to say the falling away was back here somewhere. And then comes a rapture. That's fine. I'll let you argue that way. All right. Here's the falling away. It's described. And that man of sin be revealed. Now, he's there now, but I told you before, and you may not buy this yet, but that's all right. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Satan is bound, but when the Antichrist comes out, it's like he's loosed. Now listen very carefully. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. That's apostasy. That's that word apostasia. Apostasia in the Greek. Apostasy. Remember I told you? That's when you're the bride, the true church, but you mix with the world and you apostate, you become the whore. This is the whore time. Except there being a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, somehow this Antichrist is tied up with the whore, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. In other words, even Islam or anything else. Anything that's worshipped. This Antichrist says, Caesar is Lord. This time the Antichrist will say, I am the Lord. They've already written their books, by the way. If you would read books today, you have to buy the kind that costs $50, because they're always luxurious. They're written for the, you know, there's a limited edition types. They're writing it all so that someday when they accomplish it, they'll say, what's the matter with you people? Didn't you see that we did it a lot? We even wrote it down here. Remember Hitler wrote Mein Kampf before anybody believed him? He just kind of published it out there. He said, this is what I'm going to do, and he did it. Idiot. You know, but he just said, you know, I have to brag on it because it's the perfect crime. And I want to write it beforehand so that when I accomplish it, I can say, see, I told you I was going to do it. Obviously, I'm someone special. So God tells things ahead of time. So the gods of today, that is those men who are 666, that is those men who are sixes, but who are aspiring to be sevens, the Trinity, 666. Those men today who are the elite, they already want to write their stories up because they don't want to commit the perfect crime and not let everybody know that they fooled you all the time. They deceived you, you dumbbells. They love to say afterward, you guys had all the power and we snuck it away from you. God really gave it to you. Jesus gave you all the power in this world, but you Christians were so sleepy. You were so stupid. You were so naive. You didn't even know what you had and we took it away. And we even wrote about it. We wrote about it. And you had all the power. But we took it just like Adam gave it away to the devil through a deception. So we took it from you. Did you know that we have all the power over the power of the enemy today? Did you know we're called to occupy until he comes? Did you know that right now we're the rulers of this world? Did you know that? No, you didn't know that. You thought the devil was out there, the ruler. You thought the devil was the prince of this world. Well, he is of the world, but you're not of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. You're not part of his kingdom. Don't you know that you are the meek that are going to inherit the earth? Don't you know you can reign now with Christ in life? No. But that's all right. We'll get to all that. All right, listen. Except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this man is going to be the real Antichrist. Now there's lots of Antichrist. John said the Antichrist spirits in the world always. There's lots of them, but this is the one. This is the last guy. This is the ultimate satanic showpiece. This is the guy. This is the thing. This is the Tower of Babel returned. This is it. This is the pyramid. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that with... Listen, this is really good. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. See, right now the devil is held, bound. Something's holding him. What is it? What's holding the devil? Let's say I'm right, because you might want to argue with me. But let's just say I'm right for a second and say the millennium is now and not yet to come, like Hal Lindsey says and the millennialists and all that kind of stuff. Let's say now the devil's bound. I believe the devil's bound now. I don't think he's going to be bound later. I think he's bound now. I think we bind him. And I think there's a great angel that binds him. Listen. For the mystery of iniquity doth always work, or doth already work. So the mystery, you see, it's a mystery because it's not revealed. But when it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery. He just said the son of perdition will be revealed. This point here is when he reveals himself. All right? Now he's a mystery of iniquity. Remember mystery Babylon? Blah, 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 blah. Well, that's what's going on, is a mystery at work in history right now. History, mystery, you know? This is the whole thing. But now, at the end, the game is up. The Wizard of Oz comes out and says, ha-ha, you know? I, this little man, I'm the one who is behind it all. What do you think of that? And he's just a human being. He's just a person. He's just a little nothing. But he fooled everybody through deception. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Well, you understand that? No, you don't. What does that mean? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It kind of sounds mysterious, doesn't it? The obvious thing is you have to know what that word letteth mean. How many like letteth for supper? You know, what does letteth mean? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What does that mean? It's good. It's good. It's not exactly right, but it's good. It's good. What does letteth mean? Comes from a word. Okay. It comes from a word. Katecho. Katecho. Which? Something like that. Katecho means to fasten down or to bind. Interesting. Interesting. He who now binds will bind until he's out of the way. Who's binding the devil? Who has the key that binds the devil? I think it's a great angel. Could be Christ, but I think it's a great angel. In other words, when Christ lets him out, this is all in here. When he lets him out, and lets him reveal himself. See, the devil himself wants to incarnate. Remember God did that trick? The devil just, he loves to do the tricks God does. Oh, if he could only incarnate in somebody. He can't do it. So the closest he's going to hit is the Antichrist. This will not be an incarnation of Satan, but it'll be the closest thing he's ever come up with. It's a fraud, just like everything else he does. He's a fraud. But he will have, this is as close as he can get now to getting back to Babel again. Remember, he almost had the thing at Babel? You know, God saw that at Babel there was no light in the world. No light in the world. And so he had to call forth, and the next story in the Bible is a little man named Abraham, whose father and mother and people were idolaters, as we learn from Joshua and as we learn from the book of Acts. Abraham's people were idolaters. He called him out of Babel. There was no church then. You know, where was Shem? Where was Noah? You know? They were probably holding church in some back alley somewhere. You know? But there was no real church. And so God saw that he had to have a little church. So he had to stop this thing. If they'd have kept going, they'd have killed off Shem and Ham and everybody else. They'd have gotten rid of all the good guys. You see? And God had already tried that once. And that didn't work, you know. So he takes the worst guy, Abraham, out of Shem's family. One of the Shemites, the Semites. And then he brings him out in the open and he starts to build his church. Only it keeps blowing on him, you know. The whole Old Testament is just one failure after another, you know, because that light to the Gentiles never really worked. Abraham had the idea all right, but somehow the Gentiles never got it. They never got the light. In fact, they hated the Jews. And the Jews hated them. Because the Jews thought they were kosher. You know? It wouldn't have anything to do with those Gentiles. Those Gentiles thought they were, you know, really big deals. You know, they wouldn't have to do with those shepherd Jews. And so on. At any rate, it never was really much of a light. It's kind of a light, but not really the light that God had in mind. So he finally had to end that thing, and he ended it right there on the cross. And he started a whole new deal. Resurrected, got a whole new thing going. Ah, the church will now be the light. Oh, my goodness. You know, and the church blew it too. But then, you know, kept, just like, you know, of Israel of old, there kept being new surges of witness, and every age has had a witness. Praise God. There's no excuse, because every age has had a witness. There have been some kind of witness for God. But now in the end times, two things are going to happen. One, the devil is going to get more monstrous and unify his troops. Two, the church is going to purify. Now the devil's system is going to include the false church. All the churches are going to become one, like Baha'i, you know, or something like that. You know, all kind of get together. They get together already. They're all humanists anyway. You know, liberals and, you know, even some conservatives. You know, all the nice people and so on. They'll all get together. And since they tolerate everybody, they'll even put... they'll put anything in their churches. You know, they don't have any lines. They don't like lines. They like to include everything. They like to be universal. They like to set up a Tower of Babel. One world government, one world this, one world that, one world everything. The liberals love it. And they're really working at it. Well, they're going to get their way. But at the same time as the enemy gets fierce and gets darker and darker as the day gets darker, hey, that's when we get brighter. In fact, this will be our brightest hour. The darkest hour will be the brightest hour. When does Jesus come? At midnight? Behold the bridegroom. Tarrieth a bit. When the day ends and the stars come out, the bridegroom lingers. But then comes the trump. The bridegroom descends. The dead in Christ rise first. Then those who are alive to meet him in the air. And at the same time, and this I'll go into more thoroughly later, there's a great battle going to take place right there in two. All mixed up, kind of. You know. Now, the premillennialists have it all spread out, but I get it all mixed up. But I'll have to defend myself. All right, listen some more here.
Jim, in the footnote of my Bible, it says that he that restrains is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but that's a man's guess, but... That's a guess. I don't think you can say that. But in a way, that could be true. But I suspect that he actually is an angel there. But anyway, all you got to do is read. I just haven't looked at it. All you got to do is read and find who bound the devil. Was it Jesus with the keys of Hades, or was it an angel? Or, you know, I don't think it's the Holy Spirit, though. But the premillennialists say that, and they also say it's the church. The premillennialists always say the church. But how could that be if it says... we beseech you by the coming of the Lord, the gathering together, that you won't be gathered together in rapture. You know, how can the church be taken out of the way so the man of perdition can come if the church is going to go after the man of perdition? See, that's why I had to come first. Very clearly says the word first. You see? Let no man, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. So he says, you guys who are wondering about being caught up in the air, first the man of perdition has to set himself up, call himself God, then you can get raptured. But anyway, I wouldn't argue with that about the Holy Spirit, because I don't know. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. In other words, when Jesus comes back for his bride, he will also consume this guy, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So the Antichrist is actually a satanic creation after the working of Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders. So if you're into miracles and signs and lying wonders, you know, watch out. You know, Paul says, don't get puffed up with all that stuff. I mean, it's genuine. But remember, the counterfeit's always like the genuine. The Antichrist is always like the Christ. Now, don't run away from it. Don't say, well, I don't want anything to do with miracles because it could be fake. Ah, come on, grow up. You know, say, well, I don't want to have any dollar bills because it might be a counterfeit. You don't say that. You know, the only way you know the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing is if you're an expert. Let's become experts. Let's study the true dollar bill. Let's study the marks of counterfeit. Let's study the Bible. And we'll find out who the true church is and who the whore is, who the Antichrist is and who the Christ is. Because they're very different, and yet they look alike. They're lookalikes. This lamb type of beast looks like a lamb, but it has a mouth of a dragon, because it really is a dragon. I mean, it's a creation of Satan, because its mouth is blasphemous and satanic. All right? But it looks good. It's very Christian-y. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That is, because they refuse to believe his word. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Etc., etc. This is real powerful. And you should read the whole of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, because it's all about the second coming. Most of it. How are we doing? Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. This is exciting. This is exciting. You need to know who the Antichrist is, who the beast is, who the second beast is, who the false prophet is, who the two witnesses are. You need to know all the characters of this book. You know the message of the book is, be ye holy. Be ye holy. Do not be mixed. That's the message. But you also need to know who all the characters are so that you don't fall into a trap. Now, what did I say? I did not say the church was the false church. I didn't name it. I just said anyone who mixes, who has friendship with the world, is the whore. Anyone. That is the whore. And you got that? So don't name an institution. Don't say it's the Roman Catholic Church or the World Council of Churches or the Lutheran Church or something like that. Goodness, don't say that. But say it's anyone who has friendship with this world. This agrees with the Gospels, because that's what the Gospels said. The Gospels said, you know, friendship with God is enmity with the world, but friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know, that's what the Gospels are always saying. It's simple now. The simple thing is, you got to be serious about this thing. If you're born again and Spirit-filled, you ought to be holy, you ought to be powerful and effective, you ought to be going on with God. What are these Christians? Now listen to me, because I'm not judging at all. But what are these Christians who are living in compromised lives and sin? I don't know. Maybe they're just ignorant, in which case, let's teach them. Maybe they have never seen the light, in which case, let's show them the light. Let's be the light. We really don't know. Don't judge anybody today, because until there's light, you really don't know what's happening. You really don't know what's happening. Now, the arrogance of America is so great. Dave Wilkerson had a book that he wrote just recently, and he said that the height of American Nebuchadnezzar arrogance, you know Nebuchadnezzar, the guy back in Babylon, had to eat grass for 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. He had to eat grass for 7 years. Listen, you know what he did? You know what he did? He was so arrogant. He said, you know, that I'm the greatest, the Mises of braggart, you know? And the Babylonian Empire fell the night that Belshazzar, one of his descendants, took the cups from the temple, the gold and silver vessels, and they had a beer blast. And they began mocking God. In that very hour, written across the wall, was this enigmatical saying that only Daniel could read. And Daniel came in and said, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And in that very hour, Cyrus, in 539 BC, Cyrus, choom, went under the wall, dried up the river, went under the wall, marched the troops in, and took over Babylon, and Babylon fell. In that hour, in just 1 hour, Babylon fell. Fallen, fallen is Babylon, all right? David says that in the year 1974, you can add up the years if you want, Nixon was president, and when we landed on the moon, this guy said, one giant step for Jesus. No. You know what he said? He said, one giant step for mankind. That's a humanistic statement. Now, I know he was a nice fellow. But you know, you just don't make those kind of statements. That was a very important statement. That didn't witness to being a Christian nation. That didn't say God's the ruler of the universe. God made the moon. You know what that says? That says, and Nixon praised him. And you know, Nixon fell faster than any other president has ever fallen. More things happened to that man because he was proud of that. He was proud of his country doing that great thing. You know, we beat everybody else to the moon. He didn't give glory to God. They didn't praise God. Well, I like that. I don't know if that's true, but I like that. That certainly is the spirit of the arrogant ones. There's more to this stuff. But, you know, we are a very arrogant people. We took over Europe. We really did. We own Europe. We even own Russia. But Russia doesn't know that. Just a few people know that. But we paid them off, so it's okay. But, you know, we are very, very rich. Now, unfortunately, it's your money that pays the bill, but you don't get it in the end. When we give aid of $2 billion, well, we gave Poland $15 billion through the bank. That's your money that's invested. Now, this is not even including aid. But what we get back is many, many, many times more, because Ford will get in there and build a plant, and we'll get a few soldiers in there, whatever. We don't have that yet. But the point is, that's what we do in all nations. So you would think, wow, why do we give a communist country all that money? Hundreds of billions of dollars to communist countries, our enemies. Why do we do that? It's just, you know what any marketeer would do. When you're a marketeer, you don't care about political ideologies. You don't care if a guy's a Mason, a Catholic, a Lutheran, an atheist, or a homosexual. You just care if, you know, if you can cheat him, if you can sell him something. That's all you care about. So you don't care about all those other things. That's simple market logic, you know. You know, anybody from Maxwell Street in Chicago knows that. That's a black marketplace run by Jews. That's where I used to go when I was a kid. You could get a lot of good deals there. The Jews had a saying that, you know, if you were the first one in the morning, so we'd always go very, very early, they would have to sell their first customer, or they wouldn't have, they didn't call it good luck, but they just felt they had to do it. So the first guy in, so we would always go in and make an offer, and they had to accept it. You see? We used to do that. It's kind of a trick as kids. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ has called us to be ready, to make yourself prepared. This is a time right now, we are living right here. We are living right here, in my mind. Everybody kind of agrees with this, so, you know, we're not going to be too far off. You know, I agree with just about everybody, but I disagree with some points. But this is the time to mend the nets, because we're going to get a big catch. They had to mend their nets, you know, and then they let out into the deep and they caught that big catch, and then they called the other boats in. Hey, there's going to be a harvest. It's so big. Pray the Lord of the harvest for laborers. Build the barns. In other words, do everything you can. Dig the ditches, you know. Get your jars out, you know, because God's going to fill them. God's going to fill the barns. He's going to fill the nets. God is going to fill the churches. We're going to have a great day. Don't look forward to darkness. It's still work time. Get busy. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. The nets need to be mended so we can get the fish, because there's going to be a big load of fish. I mean, it's so big. There's going to be an incredible harvest in the earth. You know, Russia's a setup. That's just to, you know, encourage people to buy airplanes. You know, we sell you two airplanes, and I tell you, hey, Russia's got two airplanes. Would you like to buy two more? All right, I'll give you three. Hey, she's got three. Would you like five, four? Yeah, that's it. Hey, he's got four. You want five, five? Yeah, we got an improvement over here. Would you like an improvement? You know, that's just a money-making deal. They learn how to do that. If you don't have another market guy, you can't sell. You've got to have a monster out there. You wouldn't, you know, America would never arm if there weren't some monster out there, so you have to create a monster. It's all a big trick. It's just a market game. But you see, the Bible said that the market, I didn't finish the beast chapter. Actually, the 666 is a commercial thing. You cannot buy or sell unless you're part of this market thing. And it's tied in with the electronic stuff, because it's all going to be tied in with the TV and the image. It's going to be tied in with the computers. That's a commercial empire. That's the thing that rules the world today. Satan rules through that. That's how he exploits. That's why every nation is in slavery today, to the American computer, to the American TV, to the American Coca-Cola, to the American, you know, to the American dollar. And actually, it's not American. America is just the front for this thing. Behind it is a group of people that are international. And they just follow the old pattern. The old pattern, David's probably wondering when he's going to quit this tape, but it's probably over with. The old pattern was, he who controls Europe, this is America, and this is China and Japan over here in Asia. Here's Europe. here's Asia, and here's Africa, and here's Jerusalem down here, here's the Mediterranean Sea. He who controls the heartland, this is called the heartland. That means this part of Russia, where Stalin came from, and this part of East Europe, that is Germany and so on. But Germany was divided in two, so Russia didn't quite get it. Now Hitler wanted to conquer Russia because if you ever get the heartland, you got the world. Because he who controls the heartland controls these three, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And then you sell out to these guys over here who are your sub-buddies. Hitler had it with Japan. But then when Hitler lost, Russia took over. That was the second guy we set up. But we set him up because actually America was supposed to get second rate. See, Germany was going to offer America to take the West and Japan could take the East so they can control these three biggies, you see? But then when that fell apart, then because we were actually in charge, we set up Russia, who's always a hog anyway. Russia was going to take then Europe and she was going to overrun it. But she really couldn't, but anyway, we made her look like she could. And then we divided Germany in half, so she didn't quite get the heartland. She almost got it, but she didn't get the Ruhr. She always wanted the Ruhr, R-U-H-R. That was the big industrial area of West Germany. She never got it. But she didn't have any food, so West Germany traded for food, and she traded for industrial goods. Didn't work out. The wall was built. The Iron Curtain went down, and that was the end of it. But that was only because of the market. But actually, we control it over here. So this isn't number one here. That, we just keep that formula to fool everybody. Actually, we're behind it here. But actually, the truth is, the trilateral is over here, and over here. And the bank here in Shanghai, and the bank here in South Africa, and the bank here in South India, all these banks are all the same. And they all trade in opium, and they all trade in gold. And they run the world, and the mafia works out of them too. It's an interesting world in which we live, and it's all in the Bible. Did you know this is all in the Bible? It really is. Everything is in the Bible. If you just had a smattering of information, you would understand that Jesus is saying, this world, which is so corrupt, is corrupt. The only reason I'm telling you these things is it is corrupt. This thing is so corrupt, you can't beat it. Don't think to yourself you're going to be some righteous.